Good morning. Wow. This is a good crowd. You know that today is opening season for the NFL? If I wasn't right with God, I'd probably be home too watching football. But I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you came. And I hope that you'll be blessed. I know that you'll be blessed for honoring God. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel. Chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 4. Look with me in verse number 2. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a sheep by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" The messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless the message this morning, God. Bless those that have come to hear the word of the Lord preached. God, these are not my words. These are not my thoughts, Lord. These are your words. And Lord, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move among us. And God, convict us and draw us closer to you. I pray if there's somebody here today, a soul here today, that's not saved, that's lost, I pray, God, that you'd bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. There is hope in Christ. Thank you so much for your word. Help me as I preach. I know that I am nothing, can do nothing without you. In your name I pray. Amen. Before I get started, let me say that we had a great time at Just Ball yesterday. And I want to thank all those who were involved, all of those who prayed for the opening day of Just Ball, all those who helped out. It was great. It was wonderful. I want to thank you all. And we had a great time. I think we had almost 100 kids show up yesterday. And it was a blessing. It was a lot of fun to see. And I hope that you, if you're not involved, that you'll decide to become involved before the season's over. And it was great. It was good. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in the hearts and lives of some parents and some young people this year as we teach those lessons. And the focus is Christ. It's not basketball. The focus is about Christ and Him and the gospel. And that's what it's all about. And also, don't forget about Institute beginning tomorrow at 7 o'clock right here at the church. If you're interested, come. I'll be teaching a class on the tabernacle as well as a class on discipleship. So come. And that starts at 7 tomorrow night, Monday night at 7. And we'll have a lot of fun. It'll be good. But please pray for Just Ball. We need your prayers. If you can't make it on Saturday, pray. We're going to start October 2nd, right, Bob? Amen. So pray for that opening day that that God would move. And the devil's trying to hinder the work as always, but pray for God's wisdom and God's understanding and God's power. There's going to be some victories. There will be. I want to preach this morning on why the glory's gone. Why the glory's gone. Verse 22, she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." The ark of God represented the very presence of God in Israel. And when the ark of God was taken by the Philistines, the Israelites' enemies, it's easy to see why God's people reacted the way that they did. Now, three things happened as a result of the ark being taken in these verses that we just read. First of all, the people fled. In verse 17, the Bible says Israel has fled before the Philistines. God's people were beaten. They were defeated. They were forced to retreat. They fled because they were afraid. They were afraid because the ark of God was taken. They expected God to deliver them, but God didn't show up. And when God didn't show up, the enemy had them on the run. You know, the presence and power of God is so important. We cannot fight the good fight of faith without God's power and without God's presence. If we even attempt to go into battle without the power and presence of God, we will not only fail, but we will end up fleeing before the enemy, like the Israelites did here. Not only did the people flee, but the priest fell. In verse 18, the Bible says, "When Eli the priest heard that the ark of God had been taken by the Philistines, he fell off his seat backward and died." Now Eli, he was the priest. He was a spiritual leader of God's people. They looked up to him for spiritual guidance. And when he found out that the ark of God had been taken, when he found out what had happened to the ark of God, that the power and presence of God was no longer in Israel, the Bible says that he fell to his death. Without the power and presence of God, we cannot be the spiritual leaders that we need to be. If we try, we will faint and we will fall, just like Eli fell. Not only did the priest fall, but the Philistines fought. Verse 10, the Bible says the Philistines fought and Israel fled before them. The Philistines, of course, are a type of the world. And when the world strips God's people of His power and His presence, the world ends up going for the throat. They don't hold back. They don't let up. They fight harder. They go in for the kill. And that's exactly what happened here. The Philistines fought. Now, there's three areas where God has stripped, or where the Philistines have stripped God's people of His power and His presence this morning. I really believe with all my heart these three areas are going to make the difference in Christianity. If we can turn this around, first of all, the world stripped God's people of His power and presence in our walk. Now, God's people were supposed to be different. They weren't supposed to be like the world. They were supposed to be a separated people, a peculiar people. The Bible says God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you read this whole story in context, the Bible says the priest's sons, Eli, Hophni, sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were involved in all kinds of sin and wickedness that was contrary to the laws of God. We find out in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that God's people were involved in idolatry. They were serving other gods instead of serving the Lord God. See, the Philistines, the world, had stripped God's people of their of His power and presence in their walk. They were no different than the world. They were no different than the nations around them. They were involved in the same kinds of sins, the same kinds of wickedness. There was nothing different about God's people. There was no distinction. Not only did the world strip God's people of His power and presence in their walk, but the world stripped God's people of His power and presence in the area of worship. The Bible tells us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Bible tells us in John that God desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the worship God's people were involved in here had nothing to do with holiness or truth or righteousness. And the Holy Spirit wasn't within 100 miles of this worship service. You can be sure of that. And I'm afraid a lot of the worship that goes on in our churches today is not only dishonoring to God, although it may be entertaining, it may be exciting, it's not real. And God's not impressed at all. Most of it's for show. Most of it's all flesh. I never forget, we were passing through the state of Oregon, and I have a preacher friend that is a pastor in Oregon. We went to Bible school together, and this was just a few years ago, maybe about almost 2 years ago. And we decided to stop over and visit him, and he gave me a Sunday morning to preach in his church. It's just a small church, him and his wife and a few other families. And we were able to spend a couple days with him, and I love him. He's a good man. He's from West Virginia, and I love him. He's a good friend of mine. And we got to spend a couple days with him. We went to the mall there, and they were so excited that this music video was coming out, this Christian music video. This Christian group had made a music video, and it was the latest release, the latest music from this group. And I'd heard of the group, and I wasn't impressed with them at all, didn't care for them at all. But they were excited. Him and his wife were so excited to get this new CD, this new DVD, and they bought it, and they took it home that night. And they were just, you could just tell, they were looking forward to putting this thing in and just watching this. And, of course, we were there, and he knew that I didn't like this group and didn't care for them that much. But I said, go ahead. I can sit through an hour of it. That's all right. We'll watch it together. And that was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. But they put this in, and it was something. These guys got up there, and they sang. And this one guy, he had a beautiful little perm. I mean, he was pretty. Blonde streaks in his hair and perm and all that. And he sung real pretty. Sung just like a girl. And boy, it sounded good. I mean, he was pretty. And he had a nice little gold necklace on and suit. And his shirt had ruffles. And his suit had pink lining. He had pink lining in his suit. And he had a little pink handkerchief hanging out of his suit. I thought, man, what's going on here? But he sang, and pastor and his wife were, this is wonderful. This is so good. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I got to go to the restroom and throw up here. But I tried. Finally, it was almost over, and this one guy, I guess he was one of the younger guys, and he was more of the new generation of the Christian, you know. And he was going to sing this rocky song. And pastor told his wife, you better fast forward through this because, you know, this straight guy over here, you know, he can't take that kind of stuff. And he doesn't like it. So she fast forwarded it through it. And I thought, boy, that's really great. Thank you. Because I couldn't have sat through that. But anyway, I mean, I was thinking, you know, I looked at it finally when the video was over. And now. I tried to be nice, and I love the guy. I mean, we're good friends still today. But I looked over, I said, you know what, Keith? That was his name, Keith. And That's all right, because you guys don't know him. You'll probably never meet him. But I said, you know, when I was growing up in church, men of God preached against that stuff. Men of God that I listened to, my father, Jim White, Mark Rogers, they preached against that kind of stuff. And here we are as preachers today, sitting in our living rooms, being entertained by it. So what's happened? The world stripped us of His power and His presence, of God's power and God's presence in the area of worship. Not only that, but the world stripped us of God's power and presence in the area of warfare. Because the Philistines had stripped Israel of God's power and presence and had stolen the Ark of God, the people had no heart to fight the battle. They had no strength or courage to go to battle against the enemies of God. When the world stripped God's people of His power and presence, it affects our ability to fight. It affects our ability to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It wasn't until Israel had been defeated in the battle by the Philistines the first time that they brought the Ark of God into the camp. They went to battle without God the first time. And when they were defeated, they said, oh, we better get God involved here. So they got the Ark of the God, brought the Ark of God into the camp. And when that didn't work out, the Ark of God was taken. They quit. They stopped fighting. When they should have fought to get the Ark of God back. They should have fought to get the presence of God back. They should have fought to keep it in the first place. But they didn't. And what happened as a result is God's people fled before the Philistines. God's priests fell and the Philistines fought. Why? The glory's gone. The Bible says there, Phinehas' wife died in childbirth. But before she died, she named her son Ichabod, which means the glory is gone. Now there are some reasons why God's glory left Israel even before the Ark of God was taken. Is it possible that we are in the same situation today for the same reasons? I'm not suggesting that God has forsaken us. I don't believe that at all. The Bible says God will never leave us nor forsake us. And I believe that. But what I am saying is maybe we are losing the power and the presence of God. Maybe we are losing the realness of God today without even knowing it. Without even realizing it. I don't want to find out like Israel found out that day on the battlefield that God was not with them. That God was nowhere near them. The presence of God is too valuable and too precious to lose. Without the power of God today, we will never see victory. We will never see revival. We'll never see God's glory. What went wrong? How did it happen? What caused Israel to lose the power and the presence of God? What cost Israel the glory of God? Let me give you some thoughts and I'll be done. First of all, their great display of godliness was not genuine. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says there, they put on a big show. The Bible says when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp. All Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? They understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. They put on a big show. The Bible says they shouted with a great shout, but it didn't mean anything because God wasn't there. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. Not only did they put on a big show, but they portrayed themselves to be spiritual. They acted as if they were on fire for God when they weren't. They were cold. Their hearts were hardened towards God. Their great display of godliness was not genuine. And they pretended to be sanctified. They wanted everyone, including themselves, to think they were God-fearing, Holy Spirit-filled saints of God, when they were all a bunch of hypocrites. It almost worked, too. The Bible says the Philistines were afraid when they heard the shout. They understood the Ark of God was coming to the camp, and they were afraid. The Bible says they said, woe unto us, what are we going to do now? The Philistines were ready to quit and go home. What made them decide to stay and fight? I thought about that. I thought about what changed their minds. I think the Philistines realized God's people were just putting on a show. I think they got to thinking about that thing. And they decided that God's people were just putting on a show, just portraying themselves to be spiritual, just pretending to be sanctified. What was coming out of their mouths wasn't matching up with what they were living, how they were living their lives. It was different. They were hypocrites. The Philistines weren't fooled for long. And they decided that God wasn't within 100 miles of his people, and they were right. And they won the battle. You know, if we're just putting on a show in the flesh, sooner or later, the world's going to figure it out. They're going to figure out that we're just all a bunch of fakes. Their great display of godliness was not genuine, and that's the first reason why they lost the power and presence of God. Secondly, they were guilty of grieving the Holy Ghost. They quenched the Spirit of God for three reasons. Because, first of all, of their haughtiness. Pride and self-righteousness will always grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can mark it down. God hates pride, and nothing hinders the Holy Spirit moving more than pride. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud. Never forget an evangelist who came through our church in Michigan, and he was preaching on pride. He used this illustration. Him and his preacher friends were in a camp meeting, big camp meeting, a lot of preachers, well-known preachers. And they were expecting God to meet with them. They were expecting God to move. First night, the preaching was good, the singing was good, but God didn't move. There was no revival. Second night, same thing. Preaching was good, singing was good, but God didn't move. There was no revival. Something was hindering the Holy Spirit from moving. Happened the third night. Fourth night, the moderator of the camp meeting got up and said, "Hey, listen, there's something wrong here. Something's hindering the Holy Spirit of God from moving, from working. We met here to have revival. And it's not happening because something's stopping it." And that evangelist sat there in his seat. He thought, "Boy, I wonder who it is. I wonder who it is that's hindering the Holy Spirit from moving. I wonder who it is who's holding back revival." He said, "Lord, I wish you'd show me. I wish you'd tell me who it is so I could go to him or her and tell him, you know what, you need to get that right so we can have revival." And God said, "What about you? What if it's you?" He said, "Oh, Lord, it's not me. I'm right with you. I'm okay. It's got to be one of these other preachers or one of these other Christians. It's not me." And God said, "Maybe it is you." He said, "Lord, I don't know. It can't be. I'm pretty sure I'm right." He said, "It is you." And he said, "You're right, Lord. It is me." And that preacher said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I make it right?" And God told him, "You need to humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up." And that preacher got down on his knees and he crawled to the altar in the dirt and in the dust. When he hit that altar, revival broke out. And that meeting, before long that altar was full, Christians getting right, people getting saved. Pride will hold back revival. Pride, haughtiness will grieve the Holy Spirit every time. Not only did they grieve the Holy Spirit because of their haughtiness, but they grieved the Holy Spirit because of their hypocrisy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe unto those who outwardly appear righteous and good, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You know, Jesus didn't have a lot of tolerance for hypocrites. You know, and the Pharisees, during Jesus' time, they were the biggest bunch of hypocrites around. And Jesus constantly rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy because it grieved them so much. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, "If you want the power of God on your lives, don't be like the hypocrites." Hypocrisy will grieve the Holy Spirit every time. There's a big church. They were getting ready to have services one Sunday. And the place was packed. I mean, the church was huge. Big building. And it was full of people. And they were getting ready to worship. Before they stopped singing and before the preacher started preaching, some men in black trench coats walked in the church building. And they stood in the middle of the church building. They pulled out some automatic weapons. And one of the men said, "If anybody here is willing to take a bullet for Jesus, stay in your seats." Well, everybody got up and started to leave. The choir, the assistant pastor, everybody in the church, they all started to leave. Finally, after everybody had left, there was maybe about 20 people, and the preacher left. And one of the men said, "Okay, preacher, you can continue your service now. All the hypocrites are gone." I wonder what you and I would have done. God hates hypocrisy. God wants us to be real, genuine, true Christians with a heart for Him. They hindered the Holy Spirit because of their hypocrisy. They hindered the Holy Spirit because of their hardness of heart. They knew that they weren't right with God, but they refused to admit it. When they were smitten the first time before the Philistines, God was just trying to get their attention. God was trying to let them know, hey, you need to get right. But they didn't listen. They hardened their hearts and foolishly thought that they could go on living in sin and everything would be all right. But they were wrong. You can't harden your heart against God and expect God to bless you with His power and His presence. Not only were they guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit, they took God for granted. 1 Samuel chapter 3, God sent a prophet to Eli the priest. Or I think it was 1 Samuel chapter 2. The prophet told Eli that God was angry with him and with his two sons for several reasons. First of all, it is 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now the sons of Eli, the Bible says there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, were sons of Beliah. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all Israel, all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They took God for granted. Not only did they abhor the offering of the Lord, they abused their office as priests. Look at verse 22 of 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto the Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They abused their office. Because they abused their office, because they abhorred the offering of the Lord, they were admonished openly by the Lord's prophet. In verse 30, the prophet came with the word of the Lord and said this. These are God's words, not the prophet's. Be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and them and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God will honor those who honor Him. But if you dishonor God, you'll be lightly esteemed. If you despise God as a Christian, you will be lightly esteemed. They took God for granted. Not only that, but they gambled with God's grace. Many times God has been merciful to His people in spite of their wickedness and sin. The Bible says that God is gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy and long-suffering, but God will only tolerate so much for so long. The Bible says that goodness of God leads to repentance, not to rebellion. And this was a wake-up call for God's people. They found out that while God is gracious and merciful, He is also righteous and holy and will punish His children for their sins. Elvis Presley was raised in a Christian home. He claimed to be a Christian. Apparently he'd been saved as a young man. Grew up singing gospel songs. Jack Hiles met Elvis Presley one day in an elevator. They were both going on an elevator. They got stuck on an elevator together. And of course, Jack Hiles recognized who Elvis Presley was, but Elvis Presley didn't know who Jack Hiles was. Jack Hiles introduced himself. He said, I'm a preacher. I'm Jack Hiles. And of course, Elvis was very polite. And Jack Hiles said, can I ask you a question, Mr. Presley? And Elvis said, sure. What is it? What can I help you with? He said, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? And Elvis said, oh, yeah, I am. I'm a Christian. And Jack Hiles said, well, then why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you living the life that you're living? Why are you leading so many young people astray? And Elvis looked at Jack Hiles and said, you know what? I can't stop. I can't stop. Maybe someday I can stop, but right now I can't. You know what? Elvis Presley never did stop leading young people astray. Elvis Presley never did stop living a wicked life out of the will of God if he was saved. I don't know if he was. That's between him and God. He said he was. Elvis Presley used to preach to his friends. He used to have big parties. They'd bring out the booze and the drugs and they'd fornicate. And Elvis Presley would get up and preach at them, tell them they were all sinners and that they were going to hell. And they'd all laugh and they'd all mock. But you know what? Elvis Presley never did get right with God. He died at the age of 42, overdosed on drugs. You can't gamble with God's grace and get away with it. God's people here gambled with God's grace and they lost. And lastly, say, why is the glory gone? Why did the people of Israel lose the power and presence of God? No one guarded the gap. No one guarded the gap. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I'll never forget a story I heard about D.L. Moody. There was a bar opening in the area where D.L. Moody had started a church. D.L. Moody got an invitation. It was kind of a joke. They sent him an invitation to come to the opening of this bar. And Moody went down to this bar before it opened and he talked with the owners. And he said, "Hey, is this invitation real? Is this genuine?" And they said, "Yeah." They were just laughing, kind of. It's just all a big joke to them. He said, "Thanks, I'll be there." He said, "If I see anything I don't like that is against God, or that bothers me, I'm going to preach. I'm going to say something about it." He said, "Oh, no, you can't preach at our bar opening. You'll drive everybody away." He said, "I'll be here." He said, "No, don't do that. Don't come." He said, "Hey, what about the invitation?" He said, "Well, we'll put a policeman outside the front door and he won't let you in." He said, "All I have to do is show them the invitation. They'll let me in." And they were scared. They didn't know what to do. They knew if D.L. Moody, the Baptist preacher, showed up at their bar opening, their grand opening, that he was going to ruin everything for them. So D.L. Moody said, I won't come. I won't come to your opening if you let me pray with you." So D.L. Moody got down on his knees with those two bar owners and began to pray. He prayed that God would save their wicked souls, and he prayed that God would smite their business to the ground. And when he got up, he looked at those two men and he said, "How can you do what you're doing? How can you lead so many people to hell through the drink and the wickedness that goes on in a bar? How can you do that?" D.L. Moody didn't know at the time, but one of those men had a Christian mother and was raised in a Christian home. Well, D.L. Moody left. 3 months later, that bar was closed down, and those two men were broke. They lost everything. Those two men ended up getting saved, eventually. You say, why? Because D.L. Moody stood in the gap. That's why. Unless we stand and fight, unless we stand in the gap, we will lose the power and presence of God. We can't take God for granted. We can't gamble with God's grace. We need the power of God. We can't let the world strip us of God's presence. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to honor You. Your Word says, "Those who honor Me, I will honor." Lord, it's obvious that Your people here in this story did not honor You. It was fake. It was all for show. It was just a big put on. You were nowhere near them. Lord, I don't want that to happen in my life. Lord, help us to be real. Lord, we need Your power and Your presence in our lives. We need Your power and presence in this church, in this community. Help us to stand in the gap. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come? Do business with God. It's an old-fashioned altar here. You can just pray in your seat. If God's spoken to your heart, don't just sit there. If God's trying to move you, if God's trying to do something, if God's trying to change you, get it right. You can do it in your seat. You can do it right here. But don't leave this building. You say, I'll do it when I get home. You won't. You need to do it here. You need to make some commitments to God here in this building, in this church, in front of God's people. That's when it counts. That's when it's important. Are we going to lose the power and presence of God at Calvary Bible Baptist Church? 20 years from now, will this church even be here? I don't know. I hope so. I hope it'll be going strong. I hope I'll be the pastor. We need revival. If revival is going to come, it's going to come when God's people get serious about serving Him, about living the Christian life, and walking in the old paths.